Matthew chapter 24. I think tonight is going to be very possibly the first time ever in my life that the Lord's ever led me to minister along the line of what you might call end time events. And I am not an expert on things like this, but let's face it, with all the stuff that's coming down around the world, man, you know, you can say what you want, but some heavy stuff's coming down. And, you know, when you take a look at all of what is happening, it should, honestly, when you take a look, you just read the book of Revelation. It talks about Babylon, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, Babylon is in what country? Iraq. All right, what are we talking of invading? Iraq. It's not a coincidence, folks. You've got to understand, this is not a coincidence. And I'm not an expert on end time events, but I do know how to read the Bible. I do not know how to clearly interpret everything that we read in the Bible concerning end time events. So I don't profess to be like some of these guys that are out there on television. It's like, man, they just, you know, they can whip out the scriptures and they just know what everything means and all that. I'm not like that. And the Lord's never led me to be like that. However, tonight we're going to look at a few things here in Matthew chapter 24. But when you talk about this whole issue, you know, of terrorists and this, that, and the other, you're going to see this in Matthew 24 in just a few moments. But we're talking right now, our nation, the leadership and all that, they're talking about military intervention. And I don't know where you stand on things like that. You know, there's some people that are extremely anti-military intervention, and other people are very anti or very military intervention. You know, we need to do something. And one of the things that I think that we would all agree on, regardless of what side of the fence we are for that issue, but one thing I think we all agree on is the fact we just don't want a bunch of people to get killed. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they are the terrorists. I don't want them to die. You know why? Because if they die, they go to hell. Unless they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I don't want people going to hell, because that's forever. That is eternal damnation. And I don't want that. God doesn't want that, and I don't want that. But we have to understand that when it comes to the way things are here in this country and the way things are over there in the Middle East, and I know that not every person that we would refer to as an Arab is like this, but you have to realize, folks, that the mindset over there is different than the mindset over here. They don't think like we do. When we talk about peace and they talk about peace, you've got to understand their definition of peace is not the same as ours. It's a totally different definition. Their definition of peace, if you want to talk about what's happening now with all these terrorists and so forth, their definition of peace is this. Yes, we want peace, but only if we are in control. And as long as we are not in control, we will do everything we can to kill and destroy you so that we can be in control. Then we will have peace. So yes, we agree with you. We want peace. That's not the way it works. We want peace because we want peace. And we're not looking to control. We're looking to maintain a standard of peace when you look at it from the perspective of this country. And a lot of folks, especially it seems like Christians, they seem to forget that the terrorist mindset is not like the typical American mindset, even if you're not born again. They don't even think like we do, and the reason they don't is because they are so heavily influenced by demonic powers, it has completely warped their concept of right and wrong to the point that the only right they see is what they have determined is right. And their determination of right is based upon the demonic influence in their lives. I'm not saying they're all demon-possessed. Personally, I believe some of them are, but I don't believe they all are. But nevertheless, the influence is there. And when we talk about military intervention, it's one of two things. There will either be a powerful move of God released by the body of Christ to get involved in this thing and stop it, or there's going to be military intervention. These are your only two choices, okay? You need to settle this in your heart and your mind now. These are the only two choices. Either the body of Christ gets involved and stops this thing, or it's going to happen. There's going to be military intervention. There's going to be a lot of people get killed. Now, that's not maybe a pleasing thought, because on the one hand, people die. On the other hand, it requires a whole lot of effort on our part to do something. Bible talks about tearing down strongholds. Bible talks about us coming against, you know, powers, principalities, etc. and so forth. We war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. See, law is for the lawless, and force is for the rebellious. And what we're dealing with right now are both of those, lawless and rebellious. They both are fitting into that category. And so, if the power of God, through the body of Christ, does not move to stop this, you better hope something moves to stop it. Because if we and the rest of what we would refer to as the free world sit back and do absolutely nothing, you already know in your heart what's going to happen. And it's only the fact that there are countries out there more powerful than these terrorist nations that has kept these terrorist nations from literally invading everything they could possibly invade. And we don't like to think about that. But on the inside, we know that's true. And it's only, like for North Korea, the only thing that's kept them from invading South Korea again and unleashing some bad bombs and moving on down into Japan and all, the only thing that's kept them from doing that is the fact that they know there are other countries with nuclear power that would come against them. It's the threat of force. They don't care about God. You have to understand that. They don't care about God. They don't care about Jesus. It's only the threat of force that has kept them in check. But what happens is this. The deeper the leaders of these terrorist regimes go into the sin nature, the more bold they're going to become to think they can take anybody down, no matter who it is. And we have a biblical precedent for that. Remember what happened to the devil? Remember Lucifer? He said, I will ascend. I will be high. I will be like. I will exalt. I will be. In other words, he came under such delusion, self-delusion, he thought he could make himself equal to God. He didn't realize he was dealing with the creator of everything. He thought, here he was, a created being, but he thought he could overthrow God, or at least force God into a corner so that he'd be equal with God. What you're seeing happen in all these nations is exactly what happened however many, you know, centuries and thousands of years ago. You're seeing manifest in the natural the exact same thing that happened when Satan rose in rebellion against God. And the deeper that these terrorist nations and leaders go into the sin nature, the more bold they become in thinking they can take anybody. Even when they can't. I mean, listen, can we just be honest and practically for a moment? It is absolutely ludicrous. I don't care how much nerve gas and I don't care how many nuclear weapons a guy like Saddam Hussein has, it is ludicrous for him to think he can stand up against the United States and all the other nations who would come against him. But a part of him thinks he can. Where does that come from? It only comes from satanic influence. So you see, we're not just dealing when we talk about crazed dictators and all that and all these kind of things that are happening, we've got to understand, all we're seeing is the outward manifestation of a spiritual work that's taking place behind the scenes, if you will. That's what's going on, because it makes no sense. It would be like Barney Fife thinking he could beat up Arnold Schwarzenegger. It doesn't work. And Barney Fife would he'd have to either be influenced by the devil or high on drugs to pick a fight with Arnold. Well, this is what is going on right now. Now, even if Barney Fife did pick a fight with Arnold, and Arnold would smash him, at least Barney might be able to kick him in the kneecaps a few times and mess up one of his legs. Do you see what I'm saying? Even though these terrorist nations could get their backsides whooped, they still have the potential to hurt a lot of people and kill a lot of people. So it shouldn't surprise us that all this stuff is going on, and I'm telling you right now, whether it's in the next few days, next few months, some nasty stuff is getting ready to take place. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, and you're going to see this in the Word of God here in just a few moments. They talk about, I don't know if you listen to much of the news, but they talk about terrorist cells here in the United States. How that they believe that for years, terrorists have been building up arms caches. In other words, like warehouses and people. I don't know, about 5-6 years ago, there was an article in Reader's Digest, and it talked about this. It might have even been longer than 6 years ago, but it talked about this. And at that time, They said that their sources, connected to American intelligence sources, said the most dangerous man alive on planet Earth at that time was some guy named Osama bin Laden. Nobody had ever heard of him. Nobody knew who this guy was, and they said he is the most dangerous man, and if they don't do something about him now, and I don't know that they quoted names, but people were saying, if we don't kill him now, he is going to unleash something horrible against his country. Look what happened. It happened. I mean, it took place there in New York. Well, along with that, they said that in this article, it talked about how that throughout the United States, that over the last 25 years, now closer to 30 years, the Islamic movement, they have been moving, assigning people to move to the United States, and they've been smuggling in weapons, and that these weapons are stored in different places throughout this country, and they're waiting for the word, and the moment the word is given, they're going to attack from within. Now, they've been building. Now, again, please don't anybody run home and, you know, buy a bunch of iron bars and put them in your windows and things. Like, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you this is the kind of stuff that is coming down. It's getting ready to happen. One thing you can be sure of, our government would not be ready to do any kind of military anything unless they were already dealing on the home front. Unless they were already checking out every one of these militant terrorist cell groups in this nation. They're not going to wait until after the fact and say, oh, we didn't even think about that stuff. No, they've got a grip on it. And so let's just, for instance, say that there are 100 militant terrorist cell groups in this country. And let's say that our government knows where 90 of them are. That leaves 10. Now, out of those 10 that they don't know where they are, you know that they're going to be able to hurt a lot of people. I don't know how. Gas, bombs, guns, I don't know. But you've got to understand that this stuff is going to happen. And it may be sooner than what we think. Now, some people would say, oh, now, Brother Martin, you know, you're gloom and dooming everybody. No, I'm not either. I'm going to show you in the Word of God what I've just been talking about. It's just that the names and the places aren't identified. But the situations are identified right here in Matthew 24. We're not going to go to Ezekiel or Daniel or Revelation. We're just going to look at Matthew 24. And right here it says that in verse 3, it says, and as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now stop right there. They've asked him, tell us when you're coming. Obviously, this coming has to be his second coming. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because he's already there and they're talking to him, all right? So they have to be referring to the second coming. And then they talk about the end of the world. Now, this took place, what we're reading here, took place approximately 2,000 years ago. So what Jesus is getting ready to describe was not something that was going to happen then, at that time. It was something that was going to happen in the future. Now, the one question these guys didn't ask, probably because they assumed they knew the answer, was this, and will we be here to see it? All they asked was, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Because they assumed they were going to be here to see it, and so they just wanted to know. They should have asked, but will we be here to see it, Jesus? And he probably would have answered that one too. But as it is, he just answered their question, the sign of your second coming and the end of the world. Now let's take a look at Jesus' answer. So as we're looking at this, keep in mind, Jesus is answering their question, and it is relative to the world in which we live, which contains the body of Christ. It was not relative to his pre-crucifixion world. It's relative to the post-resurrection world. So he's talking about events that are going to have an impact on the body of Christ. All right, very important to remember this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, well, the first thing he tells them to do, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, when he says this in verse 4, he is not speaking specifically of them at the time they asked this question. What he's speaking about is of the body of Christ at the time when the signs of his second coming and the end of the world start to take place. So he's speaking, let's just say it like this, relatively speaking now. He's looking ahead, say, 2,000 years beyond the day that they asked this question. His answer is not specifically to them because he knew they were going to be dead and gone. All right? So he's speaking to people who would be alive on planet Earth at the time this happened. And he is speaking specifically not to the lost, but to the body of Christ. He says, number one, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, people who are lost are already deceived, because if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, somehow you've been deceived into believing that you don't need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see what I'm saying? So he's saying, he's speaking to Christians in this. It's very important to remember that. He's speaking to Christians in verse 4, and as he continues down through here, he's speaking future tense. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, why would he say that unless it were possible for people in the body of Christ to be deceived? Are you with me? So the very first warning that he gives is this. Take heed that no man deceive you. Then he goes on and he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now we may think, oh, but that would never work here. Well, what we have to understand is that there are a lot of people out there in the body of Christ who are deceiving people. They're not necessarily standing up and saying, I am Jesus. They're saying, I am, now look what it says, I am who? Christ. What's the word Christ mean? The anointed one, the anointing of the anointed one, and the anointed one and his anointing. In other words, he says, many shall come in my name saying, I am anointed. I am here in the name of the anointed one, and he has anointed me to do what it is I'm getting ready to do, regardless of what it would be. Well, we see that has happened throughout the last X number of years. We've seen people stand up and in the name of Jesus have deceived a lot of folks. And it's happening now. It's happening right now, because when a doctrine of inclusion is preached, where somebody would stand up and say, yes, I am born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, I am anointed, or I am Christ, I am an anointed one. Yet, it doesn't matter if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not, because everybody ultimately is going to be reconciled to God. So whether you profess Him as Lord and Savior now, doesn't matter. And not only that, but you don't even have to believe in Him right now. Don't worry about it. Everybody is going to be reconciled to God. That's being preached right now in the body of Christ. This is the kind of a thing that Jesus is talking about. The sad thing about it is there are people still go to this person's church. And I'll tell you this, if that person's preaching it, you know there are others. Maybe not, they're not as prominent, but you know there are others. All right, let's go on. He says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. What are we hearing about? Wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he says you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And these things have to come into being, but it's not the end. So wars are going to break out. Okay, get it settled in your mind right now. Wars are going to be break out. And with the weaponry that we have in this day and age, the wars have the potential to become more severe than anything we have known in our history. The damage, the personal damage, I mean the lingering damage and suffering may not be as great. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you take a look at the way they used to fight back in the Dark Ages and the way they fought the Revolutionary War. I mean, have you ever seen pictures of Revolutionary War soldiers? They have those, you know, muskets or the long-barreled rifles, and at the end they would have the bayonet. Those bayonets were designed for in-close battle. And what they would do, see, because they didn't have repeating guns. It was one shot, and then you'd have to reload, all right? So the bayonets, it was all designed for, you get your one shot off, all right? But then it's essentially hand-to-hand combat. Well, these bayonets were designed so that they would thrust, twist, and pull. And the blade on the bayonet was designed so that once it was thrust in a person and twisted, the intestines would wrap around the blade, so when they jerked it back out, they would literally pull your intestines out, and you would stand there and watch yourself die. Well, you'd fall over, but you literally would watch yourself die. Now, that's horrible, absolutely horrible. But the number of people who would die in one day in that kind of a battle can't compare to the number of people who would die with one suitcase-sized nuclear bomb. You see what I'm saying? So the potential of lingering suffering may not be as great until you start talking about, you know, gas and things like that. But the potential for overall destruction is greater than it's ever been in our history. Wars are coming. It's, there's no way to get around it. Jesus himself said wars are coming, and not only that, but rumors or talk and threats of war also. But he goes on to say, this isn't the end. There's more to come. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now stop and look at this. He says nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He's not repeating himself. The word nation is the word ethnos. Another way to put this would be, race shall rise against race, and country shall rise against country. Now, if you want to get more specific, you could even look at it from this perspective. Religious group will rise against religious group. So what are you seeing today? The quote, nation of Islam is rising up. It's not against the United States. It's against Christianity. Did you know that in France, the Islamics have gained so much power that a national law was passed recently in France that it's against the law for you to lead somebody in the sinner's prayer? This one didn't get a whole lot of popularity, but it's happened over there. And I forget the exact statistic of the number of people in France's government that are Islamic, and it said that within 15 to 20 years, France will probably be an Islamic nation. Spain, within 20 to 30 years. Now, these aren't Christians that are sent. Well, no, this did come from a Christian source. What do you think is happening in this country? See, I'm not trying to scare people, but you've got to understand that when you're talking terrorists, a terrorist isn't just somebody that carries a bomb. A terrorist is somebody who wants to take over your country. All you have to do is get enough people in a voting bloc, and they're going to vote their Islamic representative in. And there's nothing you can do about it. They will begin electing their representatives. That's why they're not populating and moving into rural areas. They're moving into areas of high population because they eventually want to build voting blocks so that they can put their people in office. Once they've got their people in office, you know what they can do? They can change the laws of the country to make it illegal to worship Jesus. And that's exactly what they're going to do. What? You think they're going to tell you to worship somebody other than the God they worship? See, folks don't think about these kind of things, but this is what's going on right now. Well, Jesus says, ethnic group is going to rise up against ethnic group, and country is going to rise up against country. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, in divers or different kinds of places. And look what he says in verse 8. All these are the beginnings. The beginnings of sorrows. The beginnings. Now remember, he's talking to the body of Christ. And so, right now, he is talking to us because we're the body of Christ that's alive right now. So, we are living in the day if we know that the potential for this to happen is real because he said so and it hasn't happened yet. So, we're living in an age when this stuff could come down now. Within the next 8 months, this stuff could start breaking loose like crazy. And Jesus is saying, but this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. Now look what else he says. Then what? Then after the wars and rumors of wars, after ethnos rises against ethnos and country against country, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What's verse 9 telling you? It's telling you that the good guys are not always going to win this thing. It's telling you there could be some upsets along the way. How could an upset happen? Very simple. It breaks out in the Middle East. We're over there. And then all of a sudden our allies change their mind and decide to go home. And there we are, the lone wolf, stuck in the middle of it. And what if some of the allies decided they didn't like what we were doing? They would turn against us. You say, that would never happen. Have you been listening to the things coming out of Germany and France right now? Have you been listening to some of the things they've been saying? Have you been listening to some of the things coming out of Russia and China? Right now, one of the best friends we have is Turkey. Believe it or not, Jesus says, they can't deliver you up if they're not looking for you. You see what I'm saying? Now, I agree. It's very possible that what we're reading about here may not touch this country as much as other countries. But even if it doesn't, it's going to happen. That's what we have to understand. It's going to take place. So some of this stuff, there could be a ripple effect that could have an impact here. And this, I don't like this any more than anybody else. Please believe me, I don't. But I can't deny what I'm seeing right here in the Word of God. And he goes on to say, in verse 10, and then shall many be offended. And then, after all this kind of stuff, and then shall many be offended. Many who? Well, remember, who is he talking to? He's talking about the body of Christ. And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. See, when I was growing up and I heard this kind of stuff preached, I'm thinking in terms of, okay, all the Christians are going to be buddy-buddy, but all those, you know, wretched, lousy sinners on the way to hell, they're going to be the mean ones. Well, that's in part, there is some truth to that. But folks, you have got to understand, you're going to see this very clearly here by the time we're finished, you've got to understand that there are some people in the body of Christ, they're going to be true blue as long as everything's going okay. But when it comes down to turning on their friends or taking a bullet between the eyes, you already know what's going to happen. Some are going to turn on you. We don't like to think that. I'd like to think I'd be the brave one. You know, go ahead. I'll never rat on my friends. But hey, I have to tell you, I've never been there before. You know what I'm saying? Well, he goes on and he says, you know, many will be offended. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Many false prophets shall... Well, we're seeing that happen now. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Now remember, he's not simply talking about deception that exists in the world as a whole. He's talking about the body of Christ, because when you go back up here, he starts and says, take heed that no man shall deceive you, and many come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. All right? Down here, he says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You need to understand there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who are going to be deceived, and they're going to walk away from truth. And we can see that in some of the writings that Paul has given to us. Well, he goes on, in verse 12 he says, And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I can't see God being too worried about the love coming out of the hearts of the people who are lost. Because the only people that have the capacity to love as God loves are those who are born again. The people who are lost, they don't have that capacity. You have to be born again and have the nature of God on the inside of you before you can love the way that God loves. And it goes on and continues, and this verse 13 is a heavy verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. See, this verse 13 seals it for us as far as finding out and figuring out who he's talking about. Would he be talking about the lost people? With the lost that endure, they shall be saved. Well, he can't be talking about the lost. He's talking about Christians. And look what he says. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, think intently about what he's saying there. The opposite of that is this. He who does not endure to the end shall not be saved. What's he telling us right here? What he's saying right here is that in the body of Christ, the potential is there for people to allow themselves to be deceived to the point of literally turning their backs on God and not enduring. When he says endure, he's not simply talking about they can beat me, they can whip me, they can do all those things, but I'm still going to be true blue to Jesus. It's not just that kind of persecution. When you're facing famine, and somebody comes along and is offering you food, and they're not offering it to you in the name of Jesus. This actually happened over in there's a country in Africa to where there was a church, and this was a church, they preached Jesus, but there was a famine and they had no food and they were very hungry. They're praying, God, we need food. Well, a truck pulls up the outside of the church, big truck. These men came in and they said, listen, we have all the food that you need. And they came out and they opened the back of the truck and, all kinds of food was in there. And they said, now you can have this. However, the only way you'll get this is if you renounce Jesus Christ and embrace communism. Some did. And those that did got the food. Now listen, you may think it's a simple thing to stand up, and in your mind you're thinking, well, I'll say it, but I won't really mean it. You can't play those kinds of games with God. You can't stand up and say, I'll just go through the motions, but I really won't mean it, so I can get some food for my family. What did Jesus say? He said, you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So you can't play these kinds of games with God. And he makes this statement here, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And the opposite, he that does not endure to the end, in other words, it doesn't matter what's going on around you, it doesn't matter what kind of persecution, it doesn't matter what kind of hardship, it doesn't matter what happens. If you continue to walk in your relationship with Jesus Christ, he says, you shall be saved. Now, this 13th verse is the one that I really want to key in on. To be quite honest, I don't know. I've heard so many different kinds of prophecies about the United States. Now, half of it's going to be vaporized with nuclear bombs, or terrorists are going to gas a third of the... I don't know. I really don't know what's going to happen. And to be honest, I'm not sure that a lot of these prophecy experts know either. I just know this. Bad stuff's going to happen. I don't know how bad it's going to get in this country, but bad things are going to happen and some people are going to die. And I hope it's none of us, and I hope it doesn't touch this city, although when you're only 3 miles from Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, you increase the potential of bad things happening here. Regardless of that, people, let me show you something else in this. In verse 14 it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, here's what's interesting. I've heard a lot of prophecy people talk about this 14th verse. The gospel is going to be preached across all the people, the whole world is going to hear the gospel, and then the end will come. And I've heard people, yeah, praise God, the gospel is going to be preached, whole world is going to hear about Jesus, and the end is going to come. Well, you need to understand that verses 1 through 13 come before verse 14. Now, we're in the process of getting this gospel preached all across the world. But there is some bad stuff going to happen in the process along the way. Now, look at what... Now, remember, Jesus is talking to the body of Christ. Okay? Keep that in mind for the next verse. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Hey, I'll be honest with you, I still don't fully understand that. I just know that's what he said. Like I said, I'm not an expert on all this kind of stuff, but I know how to read. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, etc. and so forth. Now, how many of you have heard this passage preached before? In any capacity, any way, shape, or form. How many of you have heard this passage? If you have, wave your hand at me. All right? Now, How many of have you heard this passage preached as though it's like the last days of the 7-year tribulation? Because he talks about tribulation later on in here, you know, greater tribulation than the world has ever seen. How many of you have heard, beginning in verse 15, have heard this preached as though it's right there at the, like, you know, chapter 20 of the book of Revelation or something like that? Anybody else ever heard it preached that way? All right. Now remember, he's talking about the body of Christ, is he not? He's speaking to the body of Christ. And in verse 15, he starts off, "When you therefore shall see." Who's the one seeing it? The Christians. The Christians are the ones seeing it. He's not talking to the lost at this point. He's talking to the Christians. And he's not talking to these guys who are alive right then and there. He is looking beyond. He's looking 2,000 years or 2,100 years or whenever. He's looking ahead in the future. And he's saying, okay, you guys have asked me a question. You ask me, what are the signs of my second coming and what are the signs of the end of the world? You didn't ask me if you'd be here to see it. If you had, I'd have told you, no, you're going to be dead and gone. So I am going to answer your question, though. What are the signs of my second coming and the signs of the end of the world? It's not going to apply to you guys. You're always going to be up in heaven with me. But it will apply to the people who are alive on planet Earth in the body of Christ at that time. And so in verse 15, he says, when you, the body of Christ, see this, then watch out, man, because now it's really going to get bad. I mean, you thought verses 4 through 14 were bad? When you see verse 15, you had better be prepared, because it's going to get worse. Listen, by the time we get to verse 15, we're going to think it's gotten as worse as it could get. But then he says it's going to get even worse than that. And then he goes on from verse 16 and begins talking about some of these things. Now, the reason I emphasized this 15th verse, how that he said, when you Christians see this happen, watch out. People have asked me before, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Some people don't know what I'm talking about. The final 7 years, we call it, you know, generally we call it the tribulation. And there are people that preach the rapture, the catching away of the saints, is going to take place before that 7-year period. There are other people that preach it's going to happen in the middle of the 7-year period. That's called mid-trib. Pre-trib is before, mid-trib is during, and post-trib is after. And then there's another teaching that's out that it happens somewhere, the rapture takes place somewhere between mid-trib and end-trib. All right? So you've got pre-trib, mid-trib, three-quarter trib, post-trib. And people have asked me, well, what do you think? What are you? Where do you stand on this issue? You know, used to, when I was raised, I was taught to think pre-trib, you know, before the 7 years. My position now is this. I don't know. I'm not going to worry about it. What I'm going to concentrate on is this. Enduring to the end. And it is my opinion that there are too many Christians caught up in pre, mid, three-quarter, and post, and they're not caught up enough in enduring. And I was talking with somebody one time, and I said, well, okay, regardless of what you think, how do you know when day one of the final 7 years takes place? How do you know when it happened? Well, if you're pre-trib, you believe, then we're going to be gone. So my question then is, but what if it's not pre-trib? I mean, how are you going to know? And even if it is pre-trib, I mean, how are you going to, when is day one? What, God going to put a big sign down from heaven? It has begun. What? How are you going to know? How will you know? If it's not pre-trib, you don't. And if it's not pre-trib, for all you know, day one was 8 months ago. Brother Martin, I do not like this. See, what I'm getting at is this enduring thing. Because Jesus makes it very clear, verse 15, there are going to be Christians witnessing what happens in verse 15. And I had always been taught that verse 15 on was related to, like, right there at the very end of the final 7 years. But Jesus is saying Christians are going to see this. Now, I'm not trying to change your view, mid, three-quarters, or post. You believe whatever you want. Honestly, it really doesn't bother me. Because right now, I'm not bothered by when. I just know it's going to happen. Some way, at some point in time, it is going to happen. And praise God, I better be ready. I better be ready for anything that comes down. I mean, for the wars, for the rumors of the wars, for the famine, for the pestilence. You understand that word pestilence does not have to only mean invasions of bugs? Do you realize that in the time when this was written, the concept of gas warfare did not exist? And the word pestilence could imply, if you go back and look it up in the Greek, it doesn't have to simply be an infestation of bugs. It could imply the end result of, gases and things being released. So regardless of what happens, I have got to be so strong in my relationship with Jesus Christ that I endure to the end. Whether it is the end of the 7 years or the end of my life in this body, I have got to be prepared to endure to the end. Because stuff is happening now, and what I just read to you in Matthew chapter 24, and what we talked about before we started reading Matthew 24, we are seeing some of these things start to happen. We're not even into this 24th chapter. We might be, our toes might be into it right now. I don't know. But we are not, headlong, way deep into it at this point. Because what we see described in here. But I'm telling you now, it's coming. Jesus said so, and there's no way to get around it. It's coming. It's coming. And I do not think it is a coincidence that all the stuff's going on with Iraq right now, Babylon, and the way Babylon fits into prophecy. And you look in the end time prophecy, and it talks about the kings of the East coming in. Look what's happened with North Korea. Do you understand? It really would not take a whole lot of nuclear influence for North Korea to build a coalition of the Far East nations. You realize it wouldn't take a whole lot of scaring to do that, or some bad. I don't know. I don't know how it's all going to shake loose. But I'm telling you now, for every single one of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ, the important thing is not what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. The important thing is our relationship with Jesus. And if it's weak, we have got to strengthen it up. We have got to be in a position to endure to the end, because the end is coming. Hey, literally, what we just read there, all of that, when we're talking about the return of the Lord and so forth, I really thought all that would have happened by now. I did. But it hasn't. Now I hear people talking about, well, it can't be much longer, another year, another 2 years. At this point, I don't have a clue. So I'm saying, okay, it could be another 10 years. It could be another 50 years. I don't know. But it's just going to get worse and worse as time goes on. But I know this, Jesus told me in the Word that He would leave me His peace. He said, I've left you my peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace, not as the world gives. But I give you my peace. So therefore, if I am strengthening my relationship with Jesus Christ, I am also strengthening my walk in that peace. So when this stuff starts to happen, I can have peace. When these things start to take place, I can have peace. And even if I live to be 100 years old and pass away on my 101st birthday, and a lot of this stuff hasn't hit, in full blast, I still have a responsibility to do everything I can to go deeper in that relationship with God, so that I can lead as many people as possible to a born-again relationship with Jesus, so they will spend eternity with the Lord. Regardless of what happens, how prepared do you think you are spiritually to go through whatever it is? Do you really believe that you're strong enough to endure? If it came to the point of having to choose between your testimony for Christ and watching family members be executed, where do you stand? Hey, I know nobody likes to think about these things happening. We really don't. But see, that kind of stuff did happen in the early church. And historical records document that some of these Christians had to watch as their family members were executed because they refused to renounce Jesus. And God has given us warnings here. Stuff's going to happen. And Jesus said, but he that endures to the end. I don't know about you, but I want to be an endurer. I want to endure to the end. And I know that the only thing that's going to help me do that is if I keep drawing closer and closer and closer to Jesus. The only thing that's going to help me to endure is me strengthening my relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul talked about how that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And boy, if that isn't true, we, all of us, we can endure to the end through Christ, which is our strength. His anointing becomes our strength. We can endure to the end. We can do it. And I just want to use this as an encouragement to you. Not only do we have to be prepared for whatever, but you need to understand when the whatever starts happening, if it happens in our lifetime, you better believe there are going to be people coming into this church trying to find hope. And we've got to be spiritually ready to minister to them as they come in, how the family members have died, been killed in the war in the Middle East, or maybe in a gas attack. They watched as a child died or something. I don't know. But I tell you this, people are going to start flooding. Every time there's been a war in this country, every time, when it got bad, the churches started filling up. People started coming in. They're looking for answers. It's funny how people can live like the devil, have no fear of hell, but then when hell is standing knocking at the door, suddenly they become concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. You know, people don't have to wait till that point. Some do, but they don't have to. But we have got to be ready to minister, to be strong spiritually. Of course, when they come in, they start asking questions. Why did God do this? Why did God let this happen? We have got to be spiritually strong enough and ready to minister to them and give them answers from God's Word and minister the peace of God into their lives. To be very blunt, very honest, I hope we all live very long lives and pass away before any of this stuff happens. I mean that. Because I don't want to go through it. I know you don't either. But if we've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might to endure to the end and be a testimony so that even if we become martyrs, we'll be able to stand before God and say, God, I may not have done everything right, but one thing I did, I held true to Jesus Christ. I held true to my Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you. Don't take your relationship with God lightly. Don't take your walk with Him lightly. No, things are going to happen sooner or later. And if they happen in our lifetime, we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. And we know how. We know how to be ready. Praise God. We know how to be ready. How, Brother Martin? How can I be ready? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's how you endure. Praise the Lord. Well, I say in Jesus' name, you won't go home and have bad dreams tonight. I'm serious. I mean, this could mess some people up. I say you won't. I say you will have dreams of peace, dreams of Jesus. And as you're sleeping, you won't be counting lambs. You'll have visions of the Lamb. Hallelujah.